Romans 3. I have a question for you to get your mind in gear here. We, in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, we have been discussing how man tries to be justified by keeping law. And then we get to 3:21, and we just barely introduced last time a completely, entirely new concept of how a person is made righteous. And my question is, was Jesus saved by law? Was Jesus saved by law? It says he fulfilled all righteousness, right? He fulfilled all of law's demands. So is it an accurate thing to say that he was saved by law?
Was he ever lost?
Pardon?
Was he ever lost?
Was he ever lost? Okay. Follow that to he was saved, right? He never did sin. So that's a good question to for us to use to reason the answer to this question I just asked. Did the law save Jesus? What saved him? The fact that he never transgressed law, right? He saved himself, didn't he? How? He never sinned. Right? And so, the law didn't save him. What did the law do? What role did the law play? It couldn't condemn him. The law brings wrath. And so the law didn't save Jesus. Jesus saved himself because he never broke law. And so, if you were to picture Jesus being judged by the law that he lived under, which is what we've talked about, which as a Jew would have been Moses' law, right? Everything that was, every point of righteousness that Jesus was compared to, the law would say, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. All the way down. So when you got through, had the law saved him? The law hadn't saved him, had it? The law doesn't have the ability to save you. That's the problem with law. And our problem is we have all transgressed law, which is what? Sin, right? And when we appeal to the law says what? Guilty. Guilty. And we say, but I don't want to have the consequences of being guilty. The law says, guilty. The law can't help you when you sin. I mean, we can see that in, we can make an application of that in a law court today. If you're out here going 70 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour speed zone and the policeman stops you and gives you a ticket and you appear before the court, what does the law say? The law says, if you're going that fast in that speed zone, here's how much money you're going to pay. Here's what your fine is. And if you want that to be a different decision, do you appeal to law? No, you appeal to the judge, right? And if you say, well, judge, the reason that I was going that fast is my wife was in the back seat having the baby and I was trying to get to the hospital. The judge might decide, okay, I'm going to set the law aside in this case and I'm going to not fine you. I'm not going to exact the penalty from you that the law requires. But the law has no mercy. The law can't help you. And when you appeal to law, when as a sinner, the law says, tough. Here's what's going to happen to you. And that's what Paul will illustrate in Romans chapter 7 when we get there. He'll say, I know what was right. My problem is not that I didn't know. I knew what I did. But I didn't want to do it anymore. And the good that I would, I'm not able to do. And the evil that I hate, this I keep on doing. And but you don't want to appeal to law. Because, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. What does the law say? There is no one righteous, not even one. That's all of us. And 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion of trying to live under law. Now let me ask you this. Who's under law? Easy answer, not trick. Who's under law? Everybody is under law. What kind of law? God-given law, right? Are we together yet on this? Three principles of judgment. Have you ever told somebody it's wrong to do something and turn around and done that very same thing yourself? You just said you knew that there was a law. You knew that there was a standard of right and wrong when you told somebody it was wrong to do that. Then everybody is under law. Not only that, but everybody's under God-given law. They show the works of the law written on their heart, he said, right? And then the third is the testimony of the conscience. If your conscience were to honestly testify about you and your conscience were put on the witness stand and said, did, and your name was asked, your conscience was addressed, did Ken Stegall ever do anything you told him not to do? My conscience is going to say, yes, he did. So what does that testify? Come on. Wake up. What does that testify?
That we're guilty.
That's right. That we're guilty and that we know we're guilty. That we all have a standard of right and wrong, regardless of where you live, when you live, what you had revealed to you in a way. The gospel has nothing to do with this. This is true of every person, and the gospel hasn't even entered the picture. Here's every man apart from Christ. Every man under law, and everybody is under law. That's our standard of judgment. There's none righteous, not even one. And the conclusion in chapter 3, verse 20, somebody read it for me. Read, pick up at 19, if you would, and 20.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Okay. Now, if you haven't done so yet, underline that phrase, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing, and put parenthesis around the word the, because it's not in the original, by observing law. Now, because that phrase, and we're going to see this several times in the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, he is going to teach something and then he's going to draw a conclusion. That's the conclusion to 1:18 to 3:20. Having drawn that conclusion, he's going to use that as a springboard into the next section. And so you can get that when you get chapter 3, verse 20 into your mind, that's the conclusion of everything we've studied up to this point. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. And we need to understand that and accept it and really make sure this is a part of our thinking process. Because when you start going back and talking about somebody going to heaven, and you start talking about how good a grandma or grandpa or how honest they are, or how good a person they are, or how kind they are, or how they've helped other people, what are you appealing to? You're appealing to law. You're appealing to our standard. And when you say, if anybody ever deserved to go to heaven, so-and-so deserves to, then you didn't have an argument, because nobody deserves to go to heaven. Nobody. Nobody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. And so we've got to get that out of our thinking. That's what it means to live under law. And if you thought that you had 50% righteousness and God gave you the other 50% righteousness, you're wrong. If you thought you had 20% righteous and God gave you 80%, you're wrong. If you thought you had 5% righteous and God gave you 95% righteousness, you're wrong. Salvation is free. It's not cheap. You can't buy any of it. You can't deserve 1% of it. And when you take your whole total life and everything that you have done together and add it all up, it comes to a minus number. I don't care how good you are. It comes to a minus number. There's none righteous, not even one. And as long as you hold out some degree of hope for yourself, or as long as you claim some degree of righteousness for yourself, you don't understand the gospel. Because the way that we're made righteous is totally different from the whole mindset that we've been talking about. Our righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from law. It doesn't come from your works. Our righteousness is a gift from God, by grace, through faith. And we're going to hammer those two words, by and through, because we haven't really understood that part yet. Because we put a plus sign, by grace plus faith. And that's not what it says. So, once we get to 3:20, and once we understand that completely, and once we accept that in our minds, then we're ready to move to the next verse. But now, a righteousness from God is made known, apart from law. Do you see the contrast he's making? Everything up to this point has been talking about righteousness through law, how we try to be law righteous. And Galatians is going to have a lot to say about people who try to be righteous through law. He said, you are fallen from grace. How do you fall from grace? You know what most of us have had in our mind all our life? We fall from grace because we don't come to church regularly. Or because we sin as a Christian, and so we fall from grace. That's not what he's teaching in Galatians. You know what he says in Galatians when you fall from grace? You know what they were doing? They were going back to law to appeal for their salvation, for their righteousness. As Christians, they were going back and appealing to law keeping is why they were righteous. And he says, you who are trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. Now, can a person sin in such a way so as to lose their salvation? Yes, you can, when you deliberately, willfully continue to practice sin, but that's not what he calls falling from grace. You fall from grace when you quit appealing to God's grace for your salvation, you start appealing to your own works. Now, it's really interesting that we as Christians, we kind of get to a point where we can accept the fact that we became Christians by grace. But how we got saved by God's grace. But if we're not real careful, we will create for ourselves a law system that's going to keep us saved. And we're going to say, if you come to church regularly and you give your money and you don't wear too short of skirts and you do this 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 and you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do this, then you're saved. And we draw our circles. Paul will say to us, just like he did to them, you who began in grace, do you think you're perfected by law? Do you now think, okay, God got me saved, so now I'm going to keep myself righteous? Really? Just how are you going to go about doing that? What are you going to do about your sin? Well, I don't sin much, and so I'll let God take care of the few sins that I do. I'll depend on God's grace for that. Really? So now you're back to the same thing again. You're 50% righteous, and God will take care of the rest of it, right? Or maybe more to the point, some of us now that we're Christians, we're 90% righteous. I can only get this far. And so God's going to have to take care of this gap. Really? That's kind of interesting in view of what he says, but now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. We got to get a completely new mindset. This righteousness that we have as Christians, it's by grace through faith that God is saved, and it is by grace through faith that keeps us saved. You can't any more keep yourself saved than you could get yourself saved. Now, this is kind of flying in the face of what we've kind of thought got into our minds, isn't it? This is why I'm telling you, folks, this is really, really good news. Now, for some of us who've been taught, I mean, it's ingrained deeply in us that we've got to have this high percentage of our righteousness, and what we can't handle, God will handle the rest. We really are going to have to make a change in our thinking process. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a difference
between grace and mercy? Yes. And, real quickly, mercy is not getting the punishment that you deserve. Someone is merciful if you deserve something bad to happen to you and they say, I'm not going to do that to you. They're merciful. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace goes beyond mercy and it gives us. Mercy is all about not giving us punishment. Grace gives us something we don't deserve. Something good that we don't deserve. And so mercy is about avoiding punishment. Grace is about something really good that happens to us. And so mercy is kind of like one step and grace is the next step up. Yes, sir.
This is kind of off topic, but you said the law only serves to condemn, right? The law only. So under the Old Testament, I guess you'd have to say that no one was saved by the law, right? The law only serves to condemn. Everyone truly is saved by the sacrifice of Jesus, both before and after. Right? So my question is, if that's the case, what was the relevance of making sacrifices in the Old Testament? Because the way I look at it is, if those people did not obey the law and didn't atone for their sins of sacrificing, could they still be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus if they did not follow the law by making those sacrifices?
Okay. In a word, in a really short, what we're going to see, in fact, I hope we get to it today. I don't know if we will or not. I keep thinking I'm going to get there, and I don't get there. What we're going to see is everybody has always been saved exactly the same way. There's never been any difference in the way people were saved. It's by grace through faith. And that faith, we went to James chapter 2 and saw what that faith required of us. What did that faith require of us? That we trust God enough to obey Him, right? This is yes. Right? A man says he has faith, and I say I have deeds. You show me your faith without your deeds, I'll show you my faith how? Say it. Nice. By my deeds, right? By my works, I'll show you my faith. And so that faith encompasses obedience. So yes, they had to obey. If they deliberately didn't obey, whatever God required for them. How about Noah? What if he had decided, man, building this boat, that's a whole lot to ask. I never have seen it. You know, what is this rain business anyway? You know, this wasn't a reasonable thing to ask a guy to do, right? But yet his faith moved him to do it. So if it answers your question without getting into the detail of it, yes, they had to do what the law required. But their faith, the motivation that led them to do that. And that's what we're going to see here in this section right here that we're about to go into. What about those people before the cross? And everybody in here, that question's come up several times before we got in. I kept putting you off, right? Okay, so we're here, okay? I don't know if we'll get it answered today, but we're here in this section right here. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31 is, in my opinion, the most concentrated section of Scripture in the whole New Testament. I think it is just like boiling it down and boiling it down and boiling it down until you've got just a few drops right here. And this is incredibly doctrinal right here. Every word of this section is incredibly doctrinal. And he's in the process, and it's said in really the neat place, the obvious place of transitional, from going to this mindset of being righteous by being good or keeping law, to accepting a gift. And right in the middle of this, in order to help us change our mind and help us understand, he's got this really, really concentrated hinge right here. And it's 3:21 to 31. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. And we're going to address this thing in more detail. But just, you know, since you're vesting with us and not here every time, if you go to, I'm going to reach out and rob a little bit of something that I wouldn't normally do so that you can have this with you. But if you go to Hebrews, you remember that section of Scripture it talks about, we call the heroes of faith? If you'll look at that, you will find that it starts out with people in what we've called the patriarchal age. It goes into people in the Mosaical age, and it contains people in the Christian age. And it says, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. And we're going to see it in every, since the very beginning of time. There's only ever been one way to be saved. Now, technically there's two. First one is what? Keep law. What's the curse associated with keeping law? Galatians 3. Cursed is he that continueth not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. You got to do it all. You got to do it all the time. You got to do it all the time perfectly, and you can't ever make one single mistake. So if you're going to be made righteous by being good, you better be really, real good to the point of being perfect and never transgressing law one single time. Now, why is it true? From God's perspective, what characteristic is there about God that results in our dilemma? God is what? Righteous. And we've left that out in our preaching today, in our teaching today. We've said God is what? Love. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody preaches and teaches that, whether they do so accurately or not, not beside the point, but beside my point. God is love over here, but over here, God is righteous. But we don't spend much time talking about God's righteousness. We used to spend a lot of time back a generation or two ago talking about God's righteousness. Now, we didn't say it exactly that way, but we talked a lot about sin. We got whole huge mega churches today that are mega churches because they don't talk about sin. Because they won't talk about sin. Because that makes people uncomfortable. But we don't talk about, we like to talk about heaven, but we won't talk about hell. By the way, for those of you weren't in the first service, that's our lesson today. Okay? What the Bible says about heaven and hell. So, we don't like to talk about the consequences. We don't like to talk about sin. And so, we just don't. And people love it. And if you build it, they will come. You know, so anyway, I won't get off on that. I won't stay off on that. I already got off on it. But you have, on one hand, God's righteousness. And God's righteousness has certain demands. Every single sin must be punished. What is the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death. That's God's righteousness. And so God created us in a perfect relationship with himself. We deliberately chose to sin, to violate what we knew was right. And we deliberately did what was wrong. And when we did, we sinned. And we separated ourselves from God for all eternity. And we couldn't do anything about it. That's law. And that's the consequences of God's righteousness. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he, what? He paid the price for our sins. What was the price? Death. God so loved the world. You've got opposite ends of the spectrum. You've got east and west, and never the twain shall meet. How can it meet? If God is righteous and His righteousness demands that sin and sinners cannot enter heaven. and we're all sinners, then there's a dilemma that even God can't solve. Or can he? And folks, when we start out and we say, God could have saved man any way he chose, that's not true. Galatians chapter 3 says, if a law could have been given which gives life, verily life would have come by law. It wasn't that he gave a poor law to start with, and now he's given us a better law. That's not it. But yet, how many of us grew up with that concept? Now, we're under the law of Christ, and we run and get our passages. And there's about three passages in the New Testament that talk about the law of Christ or the law of righteousness or whatever. And we go and take those out of context, and now this old law was incomplete, but now we got a new law, and now we got to live under this new law and keep it. We're no better off. Can you keep law better now than you could before? Well, maybe a little bit, but so what? Can you keep it perfectly? And even if you could, what are you going to do about what you did back there? You can't do anything about it. And so, on one hand, you have God's righteousness. On the other hand, you have God's love. And what we're going to see in Romans chapter 3, this last part right here, the cross, where God's righteousness joins hands with God's love. And He makes has an incredible plan that he's had from the very beginning. Man, it's unbelievable. And it allows him to remain righteous and to make us as sinners righteous. But we had to understand, first of all, that we can't do it. We can't keep law and be righteous. And when we keep hanging on to that concept that we can be righteous by being good, then Christ died in vain. Verily, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what he said in Galatians. If you can be made righteous by a law, you don't need Christ. And we think, well, I need him, but I only need him a little bit. Surely not. You have no righteousness without him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we've got to make that transition. And I keep coming back and hammering that point and hammering that point and hammering that point because I know it has to be hammered. Because I know how we are and I know how we hold out, even though our mind begins to get around this a little bit, then we just still have some things really that have been put in us so deeply that those roots stay in there. And if we're not careful, those roots will start growing back up again. And we'll start watering them again. And we'll start coming back. That's exactly what these people did in the first century when Paul wrote to them, the Galatian Christians. And sometimes it's when we get, as we're studying this, go over there regularly and read Romans and see how he pleads with them. Don't go back to law. Don't go back to law. Any law. But see, we've got a better law now. We have, if you come to Bible class and you come to church and you take the Lord's Supper and you sing and you give your money, then if you do that and you're good to people and you share it with others, and we've got this law. We make a law of righteousness. That if you keep this law, you're okay. But you know what's really interesting? As we go on in our life, and we realize that we're not really even keeping that law ourselves. And we have this struggle with our conscience and with guilt constantly because of degrees. You know, if I don't do this well, or the preacher gets up and he preaches on this and then I realize I haven't done this very well, then we feel guilt. And there's two ways under law to be righteous. One of them is to do it. That's tough. I mean, that's every moment of every day, and you can't let your guard down. But there's an easier way. You know what it is? Criticize the people who look like they're doing better than you. Do we have some of that in the Lord's church? We see somebody, or somebody that looks like they're doing pretty well and they're pretty happy. We can't have that business around here. We got to take that smile off their face. And so we find something that they're not doing well. Or we find something that they're doing that we feel like that we shouldn't, and our circle doesn't include those people, and so we start criticizing them, and we start going after them. And Paul will write about that, and he says, be careful. Be careful when you criticize and bite and devour one another, lest you be consumed one of another. God's family is a family of people that we're all going the same way. We're all on the same team. And I want you to get there too. I want to get there, but I want you to get there too. And I make mistakes. And I do things I shouldn't do. And I need you to come to me. I don't need you to set me up and shoot me. I need you to come to me with a tear in your eye and say, Ken, I need to talk to you about something that's bothering me, about something that you're doing or something you're not doing. And just me and you. Doesn't the Bible teach that? If you have something between you, brother, go see him about it. But what do? We back off a few steps and so everybody can see and hear, and we start shouting and criticizing, don't we? Therefore, no one to be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. Rather, through law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteous, number one, from God, number two, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. A new kind of righteousness. This righteousness from God comes through being good. You reading with me? This righteousness, I'm in 22, this righteousness from God comes from keeping law better. This righteousness those things are not from God. The law is, but your ability, you can't do it. This righteousness from God, you notice he's already said that twice. By the way, we got a brand new vocabulary that's being introduced in 21 to 31. We got words we hadn't even heard about before. All of this stuff about we got law and what you earn and what you deserve, all that's in 118 to 320, but now we're going to come up with a brand new vocabulary. In just a minute here, we're going to have some really big words. And by the way, not long ago I preached a series on the four views of the cross, and we used some words. Three of those words are right here. And it's one reason I did, because I wanted to set you up so that you would understand what those words mean when we get there. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ unto all, and literally, unto all and upon all them who, what? Believe. Now we got to drive a peg right here. Jesus said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? The word believe or belief in the New Testament, it doesn't matter what the Greek word is particularly. The anglicized way is P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And the same word is translated believe and trust. Believe and trust. What is faith? It is a belief in God that leads you to trust Him enough that you obey. Right? That's what pistis is. That's what faith is. And so, where it says here, we make a distinction between believe. Did somebody fall? Are we all right? Okay. When you come to that word, unto all and upon all them that believe, that is the same word as have faith. So when you get there, think of when it says believe, because even, remember we read in James, even the devil, even the demons believe and tremble, right? And so it's not just a matter of acknowledging. It's not just a matter of saying, Lord, Lord. It's what? It is a matter of trusting God. And that's what this word denotes. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ and to all who have faith. That's the same word in that context. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all start, here's some little phrases I've got right here in this section, and we'll pick up here next time. Everybody's in the same boat. There are some people that are good people by the world standards, right? I like those people, don't you? I like being around those people. Good. The word allos. It means they're beneficial to other people. Good people. Good people. Good folks. Salt of the earth folks. They don't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do this, and they don't do this. And, you know, that defines a lot of people's religion, by the way. I don't do this, and I don't do this. And what was it? Somebody coined the little ditty back. I don't drink, and I don't, what is it? I don't smoke, and I don't, I forgot what it was now. Somebody, I don't drink, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, or something like that. You know, I don't know what it was. But whatever, our religiosity is defined by what we don't do. And there's a lot of people that way. A lot of people that way. And they are salt of the earth kind of folk. They don't do all these things that a lot of people do. But you see, that's just part of what it is to live as a Christian. You got to put something to death before you can make something can be made completely alive. And we put to death the acts of the sinful nature in order that God's Holy Spirit can make some things alive in us, can bring to life. You can't, a fountain doesn't bring forth salt water and pure water. We've got to get rid of the salt. We've got to get rid of that stuff in our lives. And with God's help, by the way, when we get to chapter 5 on through 8, he's going to talk about it. God helps us get rid of those things. We you can't do that on your own. There are habits you can't break on your own. The devil's got a hold on you, and some things you can't break. It's going to take God's help to do that. You might look like you break it, but you don't really break it without God's help. And so he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we'll end with this thought. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Nobody stands any closer than anybody else to God in God's righteousness. We're all sinners. And that guy who's face down, passed out in his puke, and slobbering drunk in the gutter somewhere, and then that person who's his good dad, whatever, we make a distinction between those. Obviously, there are differences in those people. But they're both sinners. They're both headed for the same destiny. There is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. I don't stand any closer than you do. The preacher doesn't have a leg up on you. We're all at the same place, in this exact same boat. And if we're going to be saved, it's going to have to be exactly the same way. And it's not because I'm better than you or that you're better than me. And if we ever learn that, we can quit criticizing one another. You know it? I don't have to make you bad in order to make me look good. If I understand, if once I begin to understand how God makes me righteous, I don't have any need to criticize you anymore. We're not in competition. God's not going to let the top 10% in heaven. He's not grading on the curve. And so I don't have to knock you out of that place in order to try to get myself up there. I can encourage you, and you can encourage me, and we can be on the same team. Boy, that's really, really good news. You know that? Because competition kills you. And some of us have got it so deep down inside of us that we don't even realize that's what we're doing. That we criticize other people. And we have to find fault with them. We have to. Okay. You're up.